Hey, God bless you guys, and of course, welcome to Summit's online campus. I'm Pastor Chris, lead pastor here, and I hope maybe you are someone that's recently been invited to check us out by someone who already attends our online campus. It is a campus that continues to grow and continues to meet a very important need right now, especially as our future is a little less predictable, seeing numbers go up across the country, even here in our county. And so it's important to keep feeding life into this campus and you being an important part of it. So thanks for being here today. Speaking of thank you, I want to, on behalf of Lisa and myself and my whole family, thank you for an incredible weekend last weekend. It was Pastor Appreciation last weekend. I believe I mentioned that in my introduction to Pastor Johnny Wilson. He was with us, did an amazing job in his message. But the one thing I do sort of regret is our online campus didn't get to participate in the on-site celebration. And it was really, really incredibly special to Lisa and I. I want to tell you what I told our on-site campus, that Lisa and I are always, always humbled at this time of the year. We genuinely don't feel worthy of the love, the respect, and the honor that you guys so generously bestow on us at Pastor Appreciation. But I want you to know how much we appreciate you and that we consider it our greatest honor to serve as lead pastors here at Summit Church. Unbelievably appreciative of you. And I wish we could all hug, because I would love to see each one of you and give you a big, big hug and tell you how much I love you and appreciate you. And thank you so much for the honor each year of Pastor Appreciation. So I'm back. I'm excited to get back with our online message series right now. And we are in this series called Hypocrite. Hopefully you've already checked out week one. If not, go back, watch week one, because I want you to be caught up and ready. And today's an important message as well. So when I was younger, and I can't really pinpoint, maybe you'll think of it, or you maybe have a iPhone in front of you, can look it up while I'm talking. There was a TV show called America's Most Wanted, and it featured these people that were notorious criminals, and they had a wide range of terrible things that they had done. And I remember one of the things that was always pretty consistent with no matter who they were, what they had done, is that each one of them had multiple aliases, different names that they would use, and they also had multiple looks, and their identities were always changing, and that sort of helped them evade capture. And I started remember kind of looking at everyone around me, and I would see people, because I'll find a show that I really like and I'll sort of obsess over it and watch it all the time and never miss it. And that was just one of those shows I love to watch. And I began to think that I was seeing these people. I tell Lisa, that guy looks just like a guy I saw off America's Most Wanted. And she'll be like, no, that guy was like 20 years younger. And I'm like, you don't know, they could be changing their identity to avoid capture. So I started kind of looking at the whole world like everyone was a criminal. And the reality is that there are only a very, very, very small percentage of people that are actually out there doing terrible things. And when it comes to our lives, there are a few culprits in our lives that are responsible for really making us the hypocrites that we are. And again, if you missed week one, then maybe you are taken back that I'm calling you and I hypocrites, but the reality is we are. We all are. That's why I always think it's a little bit funny when we start calling out people in politics and actors and anyone that's gained a little bit of fame or somebody on social media who takes a stand on something. We get so outraged at their hypocrisy, when the reality is we're all hypocrites. None of us live a life in which what we believe, truly believe about things, is fully consistent with who we actually are in that moment, which makes us a hypocrite by definition. So the question I want to ask today is, what makes you and I a hypocrite? What are the hypocrisies most wanted in our life? What posters would you hang up about your life that make you a hypocrite? Because I gave a Billy Sunday quote, and he said, essentially, everyone's a hypocrite. You don't need to look within the church to find a hypocrite. You just need to look in a mirror. You're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. He said, make it our jobs to become one less hypocrite. So we know we're a hypocrite. The question is, do we know what's making us a hypocrite? Before we get into that, let me read this passage. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Here's what that essentially says, is that only through Christ do we become this new creation. The old, the guilty, has become new. The old is gone, and we now have a brand new identity. And because we have a brand new identity, our goal is to help everybody find their new identity in Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Think about this for just a second. Can you honestly say that every area in your life is new, that the old is truly gone? No, that's what makes us a hypocrite. Is the thing that we're supposed to be doing, the life, the new life we're supposed to be living in Christ, is not fully developed or matured or as healthy as it should be. And there's a lot of the old us that still sneaks in, that still contaminates the new us. We want all of the old to be gone and all of our life to be new. But sort of just like America's Most Wanted, we've got to go through a serious identity change. We really have to reinvent who we are, and we really have to find the guilty parties in our life. What areas are making us incapable, stalled, if you will, in our old self, incapable of moving into our new self? Well, let's get into that. So if all things are going to become new in my life, all things, not just some things, I have to see when I am being a hypocrite, number one, in the way I practice my faith. So if all things are going to become, all things are going to become new in my life, I have to see when I'm being a hypocrite, in number one, in the way I practice my faith. So I'm guessing every one of you has heard of a man named Pablo Escobar, no longer alive, no longer still with us, and no longer someone, or not someone, I should say, that any one of us would have probably wanted to be friends with. But if you were alive and mature enough to have watched the news, old enough to have watched the news in the 80s and 90s, then you definitely know who Pablo Escobar was. He was an internationally, I won't say famous, I'll say infamous character, because he was the most wanted, literally the most wanted fugitive in the world. And if you're not fully familiar with his exploits, Pablo was probably the most notorious cocaine trafficker in all of the world. As a matter of fact, probably all of the cocaine that came into the U.S. during the 80s and 90s, and there was a lot of cocaine that came into the U.S. during the 80s and 90s, probably at least 98% of that was from Pablo Escobar. But not only was he the most proficient in trafficking cocaine, he was one of the most ruthless and proficient murderers. It's unknown actually how many politicians, how many police officers, how many of the Colombian military, how many everyday men, women, and listen, and children that he either killed personally or he ordered their deaths. But it's assumed by virtually everyone that it was at the very lowest in the hundreds and hundreds of people, more probably in the thousands of people. And maybe you also didn't know this, he was a pretty good guy. That's not something you normally say about a cocaine trafficker and a ruthless murderer, but he was apparently a pretty good guy. At least some people thought so, and here's why. He is loved, even to this day, by many of the people in the poorest part of Colombia. Part of that area was Medellin, Colombia, and that is where he was originally from, and he took some of the billions of dollars that he made through cocaine, and he took millions from that and he actually reinvested it into this very poor community that he grew up in. They called him the Colombian Robin Hood. They loved him in that area. They idolized him. He was a celebrity when he came through. He literally handed out money to people, but more importantly, he took millions and he constructed homeless shelters, housing projects that housed many, many people who could not afford their own houses. He actually built churches for the community to worship in. He built much needed hospitals. He built schools across the country. And he advocated publicly and politically for increased education for children because he understood that that was how they were going to get out of poverty. He did for Colombia what the government often failed to do. So it's not hard to see why, number one, some people thought that Pablo Escobar was a good man. But for our conversation, it's not hard to see how Pablo Escobar actually believed that the good that he did made him a good person. Let me say it again. Pablo Escobar genuinely believed that because of the good that he did, that he himself was a good person, but he wasn't. He wasn't because we know that in 1 minute, while he's trafficking thousands of kilos of cocaine that destroys lives, that literally kills people, takes the lives of anyone who stands in his way, in his gluttonous hunger for power and money, he was also doing these incredibly benevolent things, building churches and hospitals which save lives. He was the ultimate hypocrite, but he was, in his mind, a really good guy. You see, he didn't believe that the evil he did disqualified him from being a good guy. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second, and I really do want you to ask yourself this question. If Pablo Escobar believed that all the bad things he did were really undone by all the good things he did, he didn't see that as a matter of hypocrisy at all. He believed that the good that he did erased all the bad that he did. Didn't see himself as a hypocrite. If he, who is a notorious murderer and cocaine trafficker, can think that about himself, how much easier is it for you and I, who I'm guessing you haven't trafficked cocaine this week or probably ever in your life? And just as importantly, maybe more importantly, haven't murdered anyone or called for the murder of someone or contracted the murder of someone. So if you and I, who have done far less, don't you believe it's far easier for us to believe that we're doing good enough in our faith that it disqualifies us from calling ourselves a hypocrite? We don't see the most wanted poster hanging right there in front of us, that the way we practice our faith is one of the ways that we're most guilty of being a hypocrite. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 40 through 50. Then the king will answer. Jesus was kind of given this parable about who is righteous and who is unrighteous. And he says, here is behaviors that separate you by your behavior. He said, then the king will answer, the truth is, anything you did for any of my people here, you also did for me. Jesus really sets down this principle that the way we practice our faith, what we say we are and what we really do, might be two different things. Then the king will say to the evil people on his left, get away from me. God has already decided you will be punished. Go into the fire that burns forever, the fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. You must go away because when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I had no place to stay, you did not welcome me into your home. And when I was without clothes, you gave me nothing to wear. When I was sick and in prison, you did not care for me. Then those people will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you without a place to stay? Or when did we see you without clothes or sick or in prison? When did we see any of this and not help you? And the king will answer, the truth is, listen, anything you refused to do for any of my people here, you refused to do for me. Jesus gives this incredibly pointed warning. He says, you can't claim to love God on one hand and then not sacrificially fully love each of the people that God has created. I want to ask yourself a question right now. I want you to think over the last few months, especially in this politically charged atmosphere, and ask this of yourself. Have I loved people the way Jesus expects me to love people? Or have I let certain things in their life, certain things that divide us, keep me from being Jesus to them? You see, every one of God's creation represents Him in some way, and He expects you to see Christ in them and serve Christ in them. Here's how 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 exposes the hypocrisy of how we practice our faith. Because remember, this is called the love chapter. We read it at weddings all the time, and this is the great description of what love is, but listen to the verses we normally don't read. We sort of skip to the good part. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, other translations say if I can speak in tongues, foreign languages, maybe even tongues, languages not given to me, but maybe given to me by the power of the Holy Spirit, I speak in these unknown languages and I speak all the languages of men and all the languages of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and I even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Here's exactly what this means. We are the worst kind of hypocrite. We are Pablo Escobar kind of hypocrites. If we practice our faith in ways that make us feel good about ourselves and maybe makes other Christians feel good about us, and it puts us in a pedestal and we feel celebrated and we really feel like we're doing all the things that we're prophesying, we're speaking in tongues, we're giving away, we have great faith and we can move mountains, but we don't practice the most basic tenet of faith. We don't love like Jesus loved. We don't love through mercy and compassion and forgiveness. We don't love through grace. We don't love through kindness to people who offend us. And he says it's absolutely useless. We're being hypocrites if we practice our faith in a way that doesn't transform how we view people, how we speak to people, and how we love people. Number two is this: if all things are going to become new in my life, I have to see when I'm being a hypocrite in the way I use my words. So there have been countless articles, I mean, genuinely countless articles on the way we speak, how many words we speak in a day. There's some that speculate that women speak more words in a day than men. There's other articles that say that's not true. We speak about the same amount of words. There's some that say we speak in the neighborhood of, 7,000 words. That's kind of a lot of words. That's on the low end, up to 20,000 words, maybe depending on your personality or depending on your career, your vocation. You might need to use more words than the average person. But the point is, we all speak thousands upon thousands of words in a day. And the question really isn't how many words we speak in a day, but what are we doing with our words? What I mean is, do we use our words in a way that actually matter? Are we impacting people's lives? Are we, when we're done talking to someone, will they know what we value based on what comes out of our mouth? Does it reveal who we truly are? And that may be a scary yes, or it may be a scary no. And what I mean is, at the end of the day, when you're done speaking and people see your true character through what you say, maybe that's not something you want them to see. Or maybe no, at the end of the day, after you've used all your words, they don't see your character, and that means your words aren't being genuine to who you are. Listen, when we are done speaking, they're going to know something about us, and it'll be one of those two things. Either they're going to truly see our character, or our character doesn't line up with our words. Listen to how Proverbs 18:4 addresses it. Words bubble up from waters deep within a person. A stream gushes from the fountain of wisdom. In other words, our words come from who we are. Our words reveal something about us. And you let someone talk long enough, and you're going to see really who they are. And now Jesus' words from Matthew 5, 18 and 19. But the things that come out of your mouth, your curses, your fears, your denunciations, these come from your heart, and it is the stirrings of your heart that can make you unclean. Listen, for the heart harbors evil thoughts, fantasies of murder, adultery, and whoring, fantasies of stealing, lying, and slandering. What Jesus was saying is, within our heart is where really all of our evil exists, and it's not what goes into our mouth, but what comes out of our mouth that defiles us, that reveals the character of who we really are. Sometimes who we say we are and who we really are two different things. And what I was saying is, if you let someone talk long enough, it's going to reveal who you are. Let me ask you this. If I recorded you without you knowing, I somehow followed you around, I put a recorder in your car, I put a recorder in your bedroom, I put a recorder in the bathroom, I put, maybe not your bathroom, I put a recorder at your workplace, I put a recorder with you everywhere you went, when you were having side conversations, when you were having what you thought were private conversations, when you were in your car all by yourself and you're talking to the drivers around you, and I took the sum total of all your words, and I lined them up against who you said you were and what you said you believed and what you said was important to you and what you said were your core values about yourself and what you said was most valuable in your life. And then I counted all your words up and I piled them up in topics. And I said, well, you spoke 2,000 words about this, and you spoke 400 words about this, and you spoke 3,500 words about this, and you spoke 9,000 words about this. Would all of what I totaled up, all of your words, really validate who you say you are, who you believe you are? Or would it reveal that sometimes who we say we are and who we want to be and who we think we are aren't supported by the fact that we misuse a lot of our words? We spend a lot of our words talking about things that don't line up with our values. We spend a lot of time exposing that we are hypocrites. We say hateful things, but we say we love God and love people. We say horrible things. We talk about people. We say, well, I don't believe in gossiping. I don't believe in slandering someone. I believe God's word is true, but God's word tells me not to do all those things, but I still do those things nonetheless. Listen to what Ephesians 4:29 says, when you talk, don't say anything bad. In other words, don't let anything that you might be struggling with on the inside come out and become manifest, but say good things that people need, whatever will help them grow stronger. Then what you say will be a blessing to those who hear you. What the Bible's saying is, let what you believe, let what you believe about God and what you believe about God wants out of you line up with how you speak and how you use your words. Third, finally, is this. If all the things are going to be new in my life, I have to see when I'm being a hypocrite, and number three, in the way I live my life, right? So as guilty as we may be in being a hypocrite in our faith, and I think we're all hypocrites in our how we live our faith and in our words rarely, the sum total of our words rarely line up with what we say we truly believe. The greatest evidence of our guilt is in how we act, in our actions, in the way we live our lives. I'm going to digress into just a really overly simplistic analogy, okay? We don't go to jail for believing that it's okay to cheat on your taxes. Can't go to jail for just believing that it's okay to cheat on your taxes. You can't even go to jail for saying out loud that you're cheating on your taxes. You can say that as much as you want and you won't go to jail for that. You actually only go to jail for actually cheating on your taxes. Does that make sense? So as much as those two first things are indictments of our character and make us hypocrites, it's really the third one that's the most revealing. Here's the easiest way to put it. Our actions are really the fruit of the seeds that we've already planted with what we believe, because what we believe plants a seed and then we water that with our words. We reaffirm a truth in our life over and over. We say, it's okay to cheat. I believe it's okay to cheat in your taxes. I believe it's okay to cheat in your taxes. And then we affirm it. We say it out loud because saying things out loud brings life to things. The Bible says that already. We can bring life to things or death to things by what we speak. But the fruit of all of that is how we act. And that's really the area in the way that we're most revealing our hypocrisy. So our actions become the strongest evidence against us in the court of whether we're being a hypocrite or not. Our actions reveal that who we want to be, who we may even believe that we are, who we believe that God has created us to be, those can be two very different people, who we say we are, who we believe we are, who we think that God has created us to be, and who we actually are because of the way we're living our lives. That's the hypocrisy that we struggle with. Listen to what Colossians 3, 5 through 11 says. It gives us some bad news, but then it gives us some good news about our deep-rooted hypocrisy. Listen. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Let me stop right here and tell you this. Paul the Apostle, Pastor Paul, Evangelist Paul, Missionary Paul, he was talking to Christians. He wasn't talking to a crowd of sinners, pagans, people who didn't believe in God. He was talking to people who had already begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, who were already living a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, who he's already laid down the foundation of this pivotal truth that when we become followers of Christ, the old is gone and the new has come, and he is addressing us like this. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of the world. Apparently, we're still doing them, right? He's telling us, put to death those things. You used to do these. These are things that you should not be doing anymore. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malice behavior and slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Quit acting like you used to be. Start acting like you're supposed to be what God has created you to be. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Did you hear that? It's a process of killing off the old and allowing God to make all things new. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You see, it always had mattered before. If you're circumcised or uncircumcised, some people were still stuck that that's how you became a follower of Christ. You had to follow the law, Mosaic and Davidic law, which required you to be circumcised. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Do you see Paul taking things that were dividers, things that we use as categories? This is what makes us right. This is what makes us wrong. This is what makes us righteous. This is what makes us unrighteous. And he says, none of that really matters. The categories that you made up. He said, you should be living like Jesus. But instead, you're still living the old way and you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus. And that makes you a horrible hypocrite. So instead of just saying that your life is new, start actually living a new life. Instead of saying the old is gone in you, actually put to death the old and become new in Christ. Learn who Jesus is and learn to become more like Him. You know how you arrest the most wanted in your life? Number one, you've got to be ruthless in recognizing where you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite in how you practice your faith. So am I. You're a hypocrite in how you use your words. So am I. You're a hypocrite in how you live your life and the actions of your life. So am I. So we need to capture those things and put them to death. Because that's the only way we get freedom. We put to death the old way of doing things and we come alive to the new way of doing things by learning who Jesus is and becoming more like Him. Can I pray that over you, that you would do that? And maybe you think, boy, I need to pray this over my whole life, over my beliefs, over my words, and over my actions, because I am guilty of hypocrisy. I am Pablo Escobar in each one of these areas. Father, I thank you for every person in our online campus who's praying with me right now to begin new life. Maybe not for the first time. Paul was addressing people who had already begun a relationship with Jesus Christ. They already were what we say in church, quote unquote, saved. Yet he's saying you're still living with the old man, the old woman who keeps coming back to life and plaguing you and making you a complete hypocrite. You say you're a follower of Christ, but you're not living like you're a follower of Christ. And that's us. We stand here indicted in our family rooms, our kitchens, our cars, our workplace, wherever we're watching this service right now. We are indicted. We are guilty of hypocrisy in each one of those areas. And we want to put to death every place that we're guilty and come alive to the plan and the will of Christ in our life. That's our prayer for us, not just today, but tomorrow, so that we can leave a legacy for our kids and our grandkids and their kids, that we understood what it was like to be a hypocrite. We called ourselves out for it. We wore the title. We recognized who we were, and we did something about it. And we're doing something about it today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks again for being here.